So please open your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. If you didn't bring your Bible with you, there are some Bibles in the chairs nearby, underneath, and maybe tucked in the pouch behind. If you're using a pew Bible, you'll be on New Testament page number 73. Go towards the back and look for 73. There are different numberings for Old Testament, New Testament. I'll be starting in verse 19 in John chapter 1, and let me just ask the Lord's blessing upon our time, and then we'll go. Father in heaven, Lord God, we thank you so much, Lord, for this day, Father, Lord, and we just pray, Lord, for your presence to be here. Lord, we pray for your spirit to teach us and to guide us and to open up the truth of your word to us. Father, Lord, may your word teach us so much more than my words ever can. And Lord, would you indeed change us, transform us, and conform us a little more into the image of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Would you do that for us today, Lord? This is your work, and we count on you for it. And we pray now in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're working our way through John's Gospel, and we're up to what in my Bible the heading is the testimony of John. God came down. God came down. He became a man. He took on flesh and lived among us. And he came down, and he announced that he was coming. In fact, he sent the forerunner. He sent somebody to say, this is he. That person is John the Baptist, not to be confused with the gospel writer John. We're talking about John the Baptist here. So let's start in verse 19. And what do we know about John the Baptist, first of all? What do we know? We don't know that much about John the Baptist, though we know a lot about him compared to, you know, a lot of other people. We know that his birth itself was somewhat miraculous. Remember the story and the narrative in the first chapter of Luke where the angel Gabriel announced to his father Zacharias in the temple that John was going to be born and that he was going to save many people from their sins, or point to he who was going to save many people, many Israelites from their sins. It was miraculous. Zacharias and Elizabeth were old and they weren't supposed to have a baby, so we know that. We know that John was of the tribe of Levi, specifically of the family of Aaron. So he's of the priestly class. John could be a priest. We also know from scriptures that John, he wore a cloak of camel's hair. That doesn't sound very comfortable to me. And he ate wild honey and locusts. How's that for a vegan diet? Hopefully he got to put the honey on the locusts. I couldn't imagine it otherwise. We know that John was unusual. He was somewhat eccentric. He hung out in the desert, and he was baptizing people, and his baptism was a baptism of repentance. So verse 19, this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent to him priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? They wanted to ask him, who was he? It's interesting that from Jerusalem they sent him priests and Levites, people who would have been kin to John, to ask him. Now, by the Jews here, we're referring to most likely the Jewish ruling council. Maybe said there were some Sadducees involved. Later on in the chapter, we're going to find out the Pharisees are actually behind this questioning. They want to find out who this guy is, who's out eating locusts and honey, wearing camel hair, and baptizing people in the desert near the Jordan. John's going to tell him he's a voice. He's just a voice. That's a title for this short message, is just a voice. But the reason they're going out is because they were aware. They were aware that the time was right for Messiah, and they were wondering if maybe John was he. In Daniel chapter 9, verse 25, so you know, you are to know and discern that from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. This was about the right time. They were aware of that. They had counted it. They had figured out Daniel's prophecy, and this is about the time that Messiah was supposed to appear. So they're coming out to find out if John is the promised one. So they're asking him, who are you? And I love verse 20 because it's unequivocal. And he confessed and did not deny, but confessed that I am not the Christ. I am not the Messiah. He confessed it freely. He did not deny it. Now, there were some people, even when this gospel was written, who were still elevating John. They were still treating John the Baptist as if he was maybe the Messiah. And John, the gospel writer, is being very clear. The Baptist himself, he confessed he was not. He did not deny it. He confessed he was not. And do you ever wonder, when they asked him that, what the temptation might have been to say, well, you know what? Maybe I am. Look at all these people coming out here. You know, I've got a miraculous birth. Maybe. And don't we run into folks like that today? People who, you know, you get a little bit of spiritual leadership or you have some success and now you've got kind of a Messiah complex. I think that's a natural human tendency. And even if you don't think of yourself as the Messiah, most all of us act like we are. Now, I saw a couple of heads snapping up. We do. We put ourselves in God's place. We say, it's about me. My life is about me. My life is about what I want. Like I'm the most important. John the Baptist got that. That wasn't true. And it's not just for his life, but it's for all of our lives. He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. I think it would probably be a good spiritual practice for myself to remind myself at some point daily that I am not he. We are not him. It's not all about us. We have a purpose and a reason for being here, but we're not the reason the earth revolves around the sun. God doesn't exist to make my life good. I exist for God. And then they asked him, well, what then? Are you Elijah? And then I'm definitely not the Messiah, but Elijah. I'm wearing fur. I'm out in the desert. Maybe I am Elijah. Maybe I could be Elijah. And how would he be treated if he said that he was Elijah? I mean, can you imagine that? They knew, they asked him this because Malachi had said, behold, I'm going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. And he will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers so that I will not come and smite the land with a curse. They asked him if he was Elijah. And John replied, without delay, I am not Elijah. Which is a little bit of a problem for us because Jesus later said that he was Elijah, that John came in the spirit of Elijah, and that if you could accept it, he was the Elijah that was to come. Matthew 17:10, you know, Elijah is coming and will restore all things. But I say to you that Elijah already came and they did not recognize him, but did to him whatever they wished. John, the expectation was that Elijah, the prophet that was taken up in the chariot in the whirlwind, that he would be coming. John came maybe with Elijah's spirit, but he wasn't him per se. He wasn't him physically. He came in his spirit, performed that function. And then they asked, okay, well, if you're not Elijah, are you the prophet? Okay, well, I'm not Jesus. I'm not Messiah. I'm not Elijah. Maybe I'm the prophet. And then he said, no, I'm not the prophet either. The prophet, that's a little bit unclear for us, but that comes from the prophecy in Deuteronomy 18 that was actually about Jesus. And they had it a little bit confused. They thought that there was this prophet coming as well. It was actually about the coming Messiah, and they had misinterpreted it there. John said, no, I'm not him either. John knew exactly who he was, and he knew exactly what he was there to do. And so they said to him, probably a little frustrated by now, okay, who are you? So that we may give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? And he said, I am a voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as Isaiah the prophet said. And he's quoting the book of Isaiah now. He's quoting Isaiah chapter 40. Okay, let's get past Deuteronomy. He's quoting Isaiah chapter 40. Comfort, oh comfort my people, says your God. Speak kindly to Jerusalem and call her out, that her warfare has ended, that her iniquity has been removed, that she has received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice is calling. Clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness. Make smooth in the desert a highway for your God. John identifies himself as a voice. I'm a voice. I'm not the Messiah. I'm not Elijah. I'm not this mysterious prophet. I'm a voice. I'm a voice crying out in the desert. For every believer, isn't that pretty much our call? We're a voice proclaiming the truth of the Lord. We're a voice pointing towards Jesus Christ, who came and died on the cross for the sins, for our sins. Isn't that our calling? We're just a voice. John the Baptist, whom even Jesus said, of those born of women, there is none greater than John. John the Baptist, who was the last of the Old Testament prophets. I'm a voice. That's all I am. I'm a voice. Just a voice. We should have such an attitude in ourselves. You know, John knew his purpose. He knew why he was there. Now, he had a very specific purpose. He came to identify the Messiah and to make his way straight. He was baptizing Israel with a baptism of repentance. But our two purposes are somewhat similar, aren't they? We're here, number one, as image bearers, to reflect the image of God, right? Is that not the first purpose for humankind? And then as believers, to share the gospel, to go and make disciples. The trouble is, and it's very simple, and John got that, and not much got in his way. The trouble is, for us, we put ourselves on the throne way too often. And we think because we're believers, we're entitled to some different things. We think we're entitled to have a good career of our choice, one that excites me. We think that we're entitled to have a wonderful, blissful marriage with no strife, struggles, trouble at all. We think that we're entitled to have children who obey everything that we say. We think we're entitled to have, you know, to be healthy, wealthy, and wise, to borrow the saying. But I look at the Great Commission. As I look at the Great Commission, where are those things in there? Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Where are those things? They're not there. We think we deserve them, but that's not God's biggest thing with us. And now truly, God blesses, and he gives us those things sometimes. And sometimes, you know, we're the reason that we don't have some of those things, so we have to keep that in mind also. You know, and it's not like we all have to eat honey and locusts and live in the desert. Praise God that he doesn't call every one of us to do that, right? You know, really, praise God. But what gets in between you and being a voice for him? What gets in between you and reflecting his image? Because whatever that is, that's your idol. And it may be different for each one of us. Whatever that is, whatever keeps you from God, is going to be your idol. That's just a good, you know, soul check there, gut check. Whatever gets between you and him is something you're revering more than him. John the Baptist understood. And as the human being to whom there is none greater, he didn't mind wearing camel's furs and eating locusts because he got his purpose to be a voice for God in the desert. Now Psalm 34 tells us, Psalm 37 verse 4 tells us, if we delight yourself in the Lord, he will give you the desires of your heart. Way too often we interpret this verse this way. We interpret it to say, well, if I just do what God wants, he's going to give me what I want. You know, that is a de facto contract. We don't have a contract. We have a love relationship with the Savior who died on the cross for us. What this verse means is if you delight yourself in the Lord, if he is what you are about, he will give himself to you. And you will have those desires of your heart. So again, we have to go back to what is it that's getting between me and God? What is that idol of my heart? Now for John got the desires of his heart. I mean, look at some of the rest of this passage. Verse 24, now they had been sent from the Pharisees. Ha, this delegation of the Jews had the Pharisees behind them. The Pharisees being a little more legalistic and knowing the law a little better, being Pharisees, they would be interested in why John was baptizing. They would have been concerned about him having a following. So they asked him and said to him, well then, why are you baptizing if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? Because it typically wasn't the pattern or the habit of Jews to baptize Jews. They would typically baptize a Gentile convert to Judaism would get baptized, but they wouldn't be baptizing Jews normally. What John was doing was out of the norm. It was unusual, and he was gaining a following. So the Pharisees, they wanted to know, what are you doing? And John answered them saying, and this is wonderful because John pivots here. He could be a politician in our day because he's pivoting. He's not going to even talk about himself. John answered them saying, I baptize in water, but among you stands one whom you do not know. It is he who comes after me, the thong of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. And now remember, among those greater than men, among those born of woman, there's none greater than John. He considered himself not worthy to untie Jesus' sandal, which was a metaphor of sorts. For in that day, if you were a rabbi and you had students with you, the one thing, they would perform services for you, pretty much whatever you asked. But the one thing you couldn't ask of them would be to untie the thong of your sandal. That was off limits. John's, because that was demeaning. John says, I'm not even worthy to do that for him. These things took place in Bethany beyond the Jordan where John was baptizing. And here it is. The next day he saw Jesus coming to him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John saw Jesus, and John the Baptist saw Jesus and saw him for who he was. If his desire was for God's glory, if his desire was for God, there it was. This is he on behalf of whom I said, after me comes a man whom has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me. Again, that's an interesting statement considering John was born about 6 months before Jesus. But he's again establishing that Jesus is God. He pre-existed. He is God incarnate. He pre-existed me. I did not recognize him at first. But so that he might be manifested to Israel, I came baptizing in water. John testified, saying, I have seen the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and he remained upon him. I did not recognize him, but he who sent me, that would be God, sent me to baptize in water, said to me, he upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God. And John keeps doing this. We'll look at verses 35 and 36 next week. But again the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked and said, behold, the Lamb of God. John saw the Lamb of God. John saw Jesus for who he was, and the desire of his heart was fulfilled. What keeps you from being that voice for Jesus? What keeps us from being where the Baptist is? I mean, Jesus is the Lamb of God. That's that statement as we prepare for communion, that statement is full of meaning for us. For them, they would recognize the Lamb as something they sacrificed, something that would die to cover their sins. Jesus was the Lamb of God, because his death covered all, it didn't cover, it did away with, it paid the penalty for sins. Paid the penalty, the Lamb of God. And I was perusing Facebook this week. I have a bad habit of doing that. You know, I came across a post where someone had posted an article about people who, this election being so divisive that, you know, it's dividing friends. People are losing friends over this election. And the person said, this isn't worth it. I'm not losing any friends because of this election. And I thought about that a minute. And I thought, you know what? That's really a good sentiment. I absolutely agree with that. Shouldn't lose any friends over this election. But I wondered to myself, and this is no reflection on the gentleman who posted it at all, but I wondered to myself, now, would that statement hold true if instead of election, the word was God? Would that still hold true? Is it possible we have made relationships our idols? Is it possible that we've made our careers our idols? Is it possible we've made our stuff our idol? What would we not give up for God? And what's getting in our way? Which brings us back again to, what keeps you from God? We're about to participate in the Lord's table. And Scripture is clear that we're not to approach the Lord's table in an unworthy manner. And I would think that having some sort of idolatry unconfessed is a pretty unworthy manner. So I want to give you guys an opportunity to just get before the Lord this morning and ask Him to reveal to you what's keeping you from Him. And it could be a good thing. It could be relationships. It could be your spouse. It could be your children. It could be your job. Stuff that's normally good. And we should enjoy all those things. And we should have those things, but we can't want them more than we want Christ. We run into problems when we want them more than we want Christ. And it's like Robin and I, we like to hike, we like to be out in nature, and we love nature. We see God through the creation. But there can be a temptation to worship the creation instead of worshiping the God who created. And all those other things in our lives are good, but are we worshiping them or are we worshiping the God who created them? What keeps you from Him? Let's spend a couple moments just in silent prayer.